Well, come on, let's get into the Word, shall we? Let's do this. Open up your Bibles. Where are you going to open it to? Just open up to Psalm 23. No, don't do that. Isn't that Psalm 23 always where they have the, you know, on cards? It's always Psalm 23, isn't it? Well, don't open to Psalm 23. Open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I kind of went back and forth with putting all of this together for tonight, and the Lord laid this in my heart, and I couldn't get away from it because I started down another path, and I was writing that, and I know after all these years of being in ministry when I'm going down the wrong path. And I started to write it, and it just was like, oh, a grind, and it just wasn't working. Chris, leave that. You can leave it. Just leave it open. We're good. Thank you. So, anyway, the title of the message tonight is, Where's Your Trust? Where's Your Trust? Now, we have a lot of things going on in our lives. Every one of us do. Consistently, there's something happening in our lives. People we know are going through things, and that's only the ones that you know of that are going through different issues in their lives. There are some that are going through things you have no idea they're going through it. When you're driving down the street, you never know what you are next to at the stoplight. And what I mean by that is what kind of situation is going on in that person's life and what is happening in them. Please be sensitive to when you're out there in public, to and especially at holiday times as we approach Christmas, people get very, very emotional about things, and then when tragedy hits, as is we've heard in the last week or two, where people pass away suddenly and situations happen and sickness suddenly is in a person's life, and you know, I mean, a lot of memories are attached to the holidays, and some are very good and some can be very, very painful as well. So I want you to be aware of that. When you're driving down the street, you know, we always talk about when you hear a siren, you pray, right? Well, don't just wait for the siren. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, I was at the a light one day, and the Lord said, look next to you. And I looked, and there was a man there, and I could just see the despair in his eyes. And a compassion of God fell on me. And I began to pray for him. I know him. I don't know who he is. I don't know what was going on, but something was happening in his life. Be sensitive. That person that you pull up next to at the light or pass in the store or wherever you happen to be, the Lord wants to use his people to intercede on the behalf of those that have needs. So please, please be sensitive to that. Now, I say that we're going to talk about trusting the Lord tonight and actually identifying where you have placed your trust. It's real easy to place your trust in things, in people. Don't put your trust in people. Don't put your trust in horses, right? I mean, y'all like horses, right? Well, some people don't, I suppose. But anyway, we're not going to trust in horses. We're not going to trust in, as the Bible said, horses and the chariots. Or no, we're not trusting it. We're going to trust in the living God. Amen. We're not going to trust in what we possess. We're not going to trust in our money. We're not going to trust in any of these things. We're going to trust in the Lord. Now, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you probably know which verse I'm going to use as a foundation tonight, but we're going to tie all this together and show you something from the Word that I think will bless you and actually ground you and root you down again, over again, just regarding this subject. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, or woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, I want to focus on verse 10. The love of money, the love of it, is the root of all evil. And at this time of year, a lot of focus is placed upon receiving gifts. Now, as believers, we ought to be focusing on Jesus. Amen. I mean, I don't want to take away the fun that kids have at Christmas time when they get their presents. And, we all have fond memories of that growing up and all. And that's fine, as long as we are telling them the real story of Christmas and making sure that we are emphasizing above all of the glitz and the glamour, the things that go on at Christmas time, the lights and all of that, which are nice, and we praise God for them. But most of all, it's recognizing what we're celebrating. I was reading in, I forget where it exactly was, I had read through a number of different books that I discovered in my library today. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you have so many books that you look in your library and go, oh, I didn't know I had that one. And I got in there, man, I've got one. This is jam-packed full. And I was reading in there, and it's like, you know, to take Christ out of Christmas, it's to separate Christ from Christmas, which a lot of people are trying to do. You know, it's kind of the popular thing to do. The cancel, what do they call it? Cancel, not theology, but I guess that's what it is. Cancel culture. You know, tear down statues. How stupid can you be? Tearing down a statue of Abraham Lincoln? Or who was it? Grant? They tore down a statue of Grant. Grant fought for the Emancipation Proclamation. He fought to set the slavery, stop slavery and set the people free. He fought for that. Lincoln fought for that. And people are coming against it and tearing down statues. And I'm like, golly. So President Trump did a good thing. Made it a 10-year prison term. And nowadays, you know, all that statue stuff suddenly stopped. Isn't that amazing? I'm all for getting tough on that kind of garbage. But anyway. Yeah. So trying to take Christ out of Christmas, trying to cancel Christ out of Christmas is like trying to separate God and love. You can't. God is love. Christ and Christmas are the same. Christ, the celebration en masse of Jesus Christ. You know, somebody said it to me the other day. I was going in a place and they said, Happy Holidays. And I said, Merry Christmas. And praise God, the guy looked and he goes, oh, yes, Merry Christmas. I'm like, don't, you know. It's Christmas. Yes, it is a holy day, a holiday, yes. And it's because God was manifested in the flesh. That's what we're celebrating. So anyway, but here, look at this. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 again, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I just want to stop in that little phrase right there. The love of it. Putting money ahead of everything else. We have a strong warning in the Word of God to not trust and not love money. Now, let's jump over to Mark chapter 10 quickly, and I'm just going to put a few things out here. It's not that you don't know this, but if you'll recall, Peter said, I'm going to remind you of some things, even though you know it. I'm going to bring some things to your remembrance, even though you know it. I don't know about you. Yes, I do, actually. I'm the same way. I like to be reminded of things. I told somebody to remind me of something. Oh, that was Lisa. I told you to remind me about the communion, didn't I? You are going to, right? Yeah, okay. See, I already forgot. So I didn't write it down, so... Amen. Praise God. But there is a strong warning here that we're going to look at. And praise God for it. I need to be reminded of these things just like you do. Verse 17. And when he was gone forth in the way, this is the rich young ruler that approaches Jesus. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Now, some have said, well, he's saying he's not God. That's not what he was saying. He was just wondering if the guy was actually having that revelation about who he was. And so that was kind of an evasive way to point that, yeah? And whether you know it or not, you're talking to him. Amen. Look at verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. That's a big deal. No fraud. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Well, okay, he knew it. I heard Charles Capps say one time, you know that guy was lying. Yeah, well, you know, he's known of those things from his youth. Okay. And here, this is a guy who's rich. And look at verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Do you see that? The guy has a lot of money, and yet Jesus loved him. So don't get the false idea or the false perception that God doesn't love people who have money. God's the richest, the wealthiest, who exists. And he loves us regardless of whether we have a lot or have a little. So here, he loved him, and he said unto him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. That's based on an Old Testament verse of Scripture, that when you give to the poor, you lend unto the Lord, and the Lord will pay you back again. That's what the book of Proverbs says. Amen? It does. Whenever you do, whenever you give to the poor, whenever you do that, you are lending to the Lord. The Lord makes sure that he pays you back, and he'll take care of you when you do just that. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I always have looked at that and made a little note of it right there. No, actually, the possessions had him. And that's why he was grieved, because he realized, wow, he's telling me I need to give this away. I need to give stuff away. And so he was grieved. Why else would he be grieved unless it was because he was very attached to those things? And that's a danger. That constitutes loving something or holding on to something more than you love God or hold on to God. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Do you see that? So now, if we stop right there in verse 23, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It would appear that Jesus is saying, if you have riches, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. But look at the next verse. Verse 24 says, and the disciples were astonished at his words. Now, why would they be astonished at his words? If they were a bunch of poor boys, why would that astonish them? Why would that bother them at all? They would think to themselves, wow, we got it made. I mean, we're poor as can be, and so we got it made. No, they weren't poor. And that's one of the things that I think just irritates me about the way people will paint the picture of Jesus and the disciples like they were a pack of beggars going around just begging all the time, and it was, you know, they didn't have anything. Peter had a very successful fishing business. He really did. God blessed him mightily. The man was blessed. And it showed great character for him when Jesus said, follow me, come follow me. It took great character for him to lay it down and to go, if you really want to know the truth of it. Okay. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again. He clarifies, and this is important right here. He answereth again, and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that do what? Trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the key. Underline the word trust there. If you're trusting in your riches, if you're trusting in your possessions, if you're trusting in things, then you're going to have a hard time getting into the kingdom of God or being part of his movement in the earth. Because everything that the word has to say about money says it's not bad to have money, it's just you can't love it. And boy, if you're trusting in it, that makes it very tough to trust in God. You can't trust in God and trust in money at the same time. Okay? So, that didn't say you can't have money. It's saying you can't trust in money. And then he goes on, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's really not a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's really not what it says. There was actually a scribal error called a metathesis there. And he was talking about a rope going through an eye of a needle. It's still very, very impossible. You can't put a... How many of y'all have ever seen a big rope and try to stick that through a tiny eye of a needle? You can't do it. You can't. I mean, if the thread is too thick and it's not that much bigger even than the hole of the needle, the eye of the needle, you can't get it through, much less if it's huge. But what he's saying is that it would be easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, or not just a rich man, but one who he talked about up in verse 24, a rich man who's trusting in his riches. It would be easier to get a rope through an eye of a needle, which is impossible. It's even more impossible for that guy who's trusting in his riches to get into heaven. So please, do not trust in your money. Do not love your money. I mean, it's something regardless. And you say, well, I don't have that much. You can still love money even though you don't have much. Do you realize that? You don't have to have a lot to love it and to be afraid of losing it. Well, now you've got fear and idolatry intertwined, afraid to lose the money and loving it. It's horrible. There are people that love money so much they'll kill you for a pair of tennis shoes. You hear of it. People robbing some, you've heard of people being shot and killed or, brutally assaulted, end up being killed, and the robber got $15. I mean, come on, you know. So you can love money and not have very much. You can love money and have none, right? Come on, amen? Amen, that's the truth. So here he says, so it's easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? You see, because people have a tendency. People are people. And they have a tendency to look at what they have, and they get comfortable with what they have, and they stop pursuing God once things get easy. It's always much more vital to draw into the Word when you're confronted with something that you really need God's help. And then once the money comes in, once the body's healed and everything, I'm not saying God puts sickness on you to teach you, because He doesn't. He doesn't put sickness on people ever. He doesn't put sickness on somebody to make them dedicated to serve the Lord or to seek His face. No, He doesn't do that. But people react and respond to situations, and when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And if you have been confronted with a situation in your life that you need to draw close to the Lord, well, when you're trusting Him for the job, or you're trusting Him for this next situation to turn around, or a physical ailment, whatever it may be, a relationship, a problem, whatever it may be, a loved one who needs to know Jesus, or a loved one who's walked away from the Lord, I mean, you get desperate. I'm desperate for you, Lord. Don't we sing a song like that? Sure we do. And the fact is, people many times don't really pray like they ought to pray until something bad happens. Then they get desperate. And then they pull in, and sometimes it works out. Other times it can be too late. Please don't wait to get desperate for the Lord. Don't wait until you have a financial catastrophe in your life to start believing God for increasing your finances, to start believing God and trusting Him so that when you sow your seed, He will multiply your seed. So don't wait until you have a serious situation in your house before you start getting desperate for the things of God. You need to be desperate when your bills are all paid and you have plenty of money in the bank and your body's healthy, whole, and well. You still need to be desperate then. You don't need to be trusting in your money and relaxing like a fat cat, you know. I was just going to say something about a cat, but I don't want to say that about my kitty because he's not fat. Ann tells me and Austin says he's fat. He's not fat. He's just chunky. That's all. He's a big boy. He can run. That cat can run. And I was sitting on the couch the other night, and Ann goes, I was kind of half dozing, you know. We're sitting there and watching the... We have YouTube on the TV so we can watch all of the Believers Victory Channel and all the things we've been watching. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of starting to feel this haze come over my eyes. She goes, Sam's getting ready to jump up on you, and he's about 23 pounds, 24 pounds. And when you're laying there and so I quickly reach in, take my key out of my pocket because he's liable to set the alarm off or pop the trunk open when the garage door's closed and, you know, whatever. Anyway, he's not a fat cat. Anyway. So he's a big boy. yeah. So let me go back to verse 27. So they say, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now, here's the deal about that. You know, you sit back and you start trusting in your money, you start thinking, I've got it made, and you get comfortable, and you stop reading your Bible, you don't pray as much, you don't pray with a desperation anymore, and needing to hear from God, because after all, yeah, everything's done, everything's good, it's all good. Don't get comfortable like that. Don't ever let yourself get to that place in your life where you are comfortable, so comfortable that you don't seek God. Don't do that. That's really a dangerous trap that the enemy lays. And you know, it's like, well, now, see, everything's good. It's good. Ann and I are really blessed right now. But does that mean I'm not going to seek his face? Does that mean I'm not going to read my Bible? I'm not going to start my day off the way I start my day every day? We were talking about this the other day, about how important it is to continue in the Word and keep putting the Word in our lives. Keep putting the Word in our lives. And when you do that, then all those carnal things that try to infiltrate your thoughts, and in carnal, I'm talking here tonight, trust in money, getting caught up in things, those things get pushed out when you put the Word in. Praise God. So let's quickly go over to James chapter 5, and I want to show you something here and tie this. So there's a strong warning not to trust in nor love money. So we just saw that Jesus said it's those that trust in riches that won't enter into the kingdom of God. We read over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Okay? And right next to all that, put idolatry. Because that's like having an idol before you. It's my possessions, it's my house, it's my things, it's my clothing, it's my bank account, it's this, it's my education, it's that. Don't do that. Amen. James chapter 5, and this, the Lord dropped a verse in me, and I was like, okay, well, that doesn't read very well in the King James. Back up into chapter 4, just a hair. Back up to verse 14. A hair? What's a hair? Verse 14, just a little ways up. Chapter 4, verse 14, James 4, 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good, or knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Do you remember it talking about the guy that sits back, kind of folds his hands, and thinks, I've got everything going so good. And the Lord said, and don't you know, you fool, your life will be required of you tonight? So when people get comfortable and get caught into that place of comfort, and I'm not preaching down on having money, understand that. I'm preaching down on putting money ahead of God. And that's something, I don't care who we are, I don't care how much time you've had in the Word throughout the years or how far along you are in your walk with the Lord. It's something we all need to address, every one of us, because we live in the most blessed nation in this world. Amen. I'd like to say that we never get sidetracked and get a little comfortable when you got a nice big fat piece of pie sitting there and a hot cup of coffee, and you know you ought to take your Bible and read, and you just sit there and eat the pie instead. Anyway, James chapter 4, so there it is at the end. If you don't know, if you know to do something that's good and you do it not, to him it's sin. Now, verse number 1 of chapter 5, James 5. Go to now. Y'all have King James? Anybody have King James in here? Mine says go to now. Well, that's vague. So I read it in a number of different versions, and I read it in the International Standard Version, and it reads this way. Now listen, you rich people. But we have to qualify that, because everybody in here is considered rich if you compare your lifestyle, your possessions, your bank accounts to people in other countries. Man, I mean, we live like kings compared to the way some people live. And I've seen it, you've seen it, many of you have seen it, and you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we complain because we only have three bathrooms. We could use a fourth, don't you know? We only have four bedrooms. We need another one. I need a bigger study or blah, 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 and all that, you know. But there's nothing, again, there's nothing wrong. If I'm talking about having a big house, we'd have some problems with people in this church. Because there are people in this church that have big houses. Ours is not small, it's not huge, but the fact is, it's not a matter of that. You can have it and not love it. But if it's taking a priority before the things of God, we need to get a hold of that. But here he says, now listen, you rich people. And what's he focusing on? We've got to qualify that. Because we just read what Jesus said, you that trust in riches and you that love money in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. That's the big sin, trusting in it or loving it. So now when he says, now listen, you rich people, it can be those, it's not just those that have money, it's those that have money but are trusting in it. And in fact, they're doing some things with their money and with their influence that they shouldn't be doing. Listen. Now listen, you rich people, cry and moan over the miseries that are overtaking you. Because why was that happening? Because they were trusting in their riches. They were knowing to do right, but they weren't doing right. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers you have reaped down, or who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped and or have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. So what he's saying is they have used their influence, used their position to defraud the people that were working for them, stole from them, and what he's saying is you better have a repentant heart because the hammer's about to fall. It's not God doing it in the case of what he is, what's going to happen to these people, the miseries that are coming, the problems that they're encountering. God sees what's going on in the lives of the people that have been stolen from, that they defrauded because of their love of money and their wanting to keep more for themselves. Now, so when we look at that, we just realize that the Lord saw what was going on and he wasn't going to stand for it. It's come into the ears, also the eyes of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, you can liken that to what's going on in America. I've heard some preaching on this of late about the defrauding and the cheating. God sees it. God knows what's going on. God's not putting up with it. I can tell you right now, he's not going to put up with it. He just is not. He will not bless that. God is not some kind of a dual personality. Well, I'm going to bless that. No, God's not into that kind of activity. He condemned it here. He's condemned it today. He's condemning it regarding what's going on in our nation. It's not going to prosper in any way, shape, or form. And you and I can't back off of our stance or our position of holding our faith and standing up for what is right and godly and pure and what is the truth and what's honest. I'm amazed at the audacity of the enemy. I really am. I'm amazed at it. Anyway, so back in Mark chapter 11, in Matthew 21, and in John 2, it's also in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus cleansed the temple. And I just want to point something out to you because I got to looking in one of my Hebrew, the Gospels and their parallel events that take place. And it's a really good book. It's real small print. It's kind of difficult to read. But in there, it caught my eye that when it mentioned Mark chapter 11, the incident of when Jesus cleansed the temple, you remember that? Flipped over the tables of the money changers. Then in Matthew 21, and there's also a corresponding event that happened in the Gospel of Luke. It does not mention in that portion of Scripture for the parallel event, it does not mention John chapter 2. And I thought, that is weird. Why does it not mention John chapter 2? And I got to digging a bit. And it turns out there are a lot of scholars that believe that there were actually two times that Jesus went in and cleansed the temple. The first time that you see is right after the first miracle that he did in John chapter 2, right after the miracle at Cana of Galilee, you remember? And so he actually braided a cord and went back and used it. Then the people there in the temple confront him immediately, and that's when he made the statement, go ahead and destroy this temple, and in 3 days, the Lord will raise it up again. You remember that? The incident in Mark chapter 11, which is right prior, just prior to his death, not at the beginning of the ministry. How many of y'all can agree that Cana at Galilee was the first miracle Jesus did? The Bible says that. So that happened right after that. Mark chapter 11 is bumping toward the end, right before he's about to go to the cross. And he did it again. Now you go, hey, no, wait a minute. Now I just, well, have you ever looked and realized that that one incident in John 2, right at the start of his ministry, and the others, all three accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all at the end of his ministry? Somebody said, and I read one commentator on it, and they said, well, you know, Matthew and Luke went in with the way Mark was, putting it out there. And so the dispute was between Mark and John. And that's like, no, I don't buy that. I don't buy that for a minute. Because when you do a little study on that, you'll find that he was coming from Capernaum in one place and from the south in Judea at another time when he came to Jerusalem. So you go and look into that. I think it's kind of interesting. But in that whole thing, Jesus is making a statement. When he flipped over the tables of the money changers and he cracked the whip that he made, it mentions no whip in Mark 11, Matthew 21, and the other account of Luke. I didn't write that one down. I should have. But in the temple, it was allowed. They were allowed there in the court of the Gentiles. They were allowed to have money changers. They were allowed to have that. They were allowed, and they had animals there. And it wasn't the dung and all that. I mean, that's not cool and not good, but that wasn't the problem. The problem was when people would come for Passover, they would not bring animals. A lot of the time, they would bring money. They didn't want the animal to be injured on the trip, therefore making it defile. So they would bring money, and there were people selling them there. But there was also, it's kind of like gouging, price gouging. That was going on at that time. And that's really what he was addressing, the greed and the kickbacks that the temple authorities were getting. And it turned into a place of merchandise. And Jesus was not liking that one bit. He wasn't condemning the ones that came and brought money and wanted to buy their sacrifice there. That was allowed. What he was coming at was the heart of the people who were loving the money and right in the midst of the whole thing, making it about money. God's not about that. Please stand to your feet. He is not wanting us to get caught up into loving money more than we love God. You know, you shouldn't love money at all. Money's good to have. It's you need it. We need, it's a tool. It's something that we need. You can't go and pay, for your food when you go to a restaurant with a pile of rocks. Unless they're diamonds or a little bit of gold or something. Here, I'll give you this gold, they take it, trust me. But, you got to have money. You have to have the exchange. You have to be able to pay for what you do. And so God's not against us having money. He's against us having all of our effort and drive in life to obtain more and more and more. Some people live for making money. And they're like, well, I'm glad you're doing well. But it's not about just making money. I've known people who have sacrificed their families for making money. And then wonder why. They have all sorts of issues later on in life when you've spoiled and ruined a good family. I've seen that. Now, we can have a lot of money, and I'm believing God for you to have more money. We, Ann and I, have more money now than we've ever had in our lives. This church is doing better, even through this pandemic, than we have in a long time. God's blessing us. But, you know, we're kind of like this clearinghouse. It comes in, it goes out. You know what I'm saying? We sow it here, we sow it there, we help this person, we help that one. We're doing stuff with it. And so, praise God. Keep your focus right. Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the Lord, or is the money thing become more palatable? I don't want to go there, neither do you. Amen? All right, this is a good thing to refocus on. It always is a good thing to refocus on, and especially at this time of year. Praise the Lord for it. Bow your head with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you tonight for your goodness. Lord, we are people that will trust you and live for you and love you and always stay that way. We will not be moved. Thank you for the great blessings that you have poured out on us, for the financial increase that has come into our households, into this church. Father God, I thank you for that. All the while, you know we're not going to trust it. We're going to continue to trust you. We're not going to turn and allow things to draw our eye away from seeking your face. So we thank you. Matthew 6, verse 33 tells us to seek first his kingdom, his rule, and his reign, and then all the things that we have need of will be added to us. So, Lord, we know that that's the key, and we'll do that. And we praise you tonight and bless you tonight and thank you tonight, sir, in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, I thank you that you are not turning a blind eye nor a deaf ear to the cries of your people, and you see what's going on in our country right now. And I know that you are the Lord of hosts. You are the God who is greater than any kind of fraudulent activity. Now, Father, we may have been, I was born right at midnight, late at night, but not yesterday. And I realize, sir, I can spot when there's something not right. And many others in this country, people in this church, have done the same thing. So we will just leave it in your hands and know that you are fighting on the behalf of your church, your people, this country, in the name of Jesus. So we bless you tonight. You don't want this country run by people that just absolutely love money, love things, love the power, are on a power trip, all of that. You're not into that. You are the Most High, and you are the one who is the all-powerful, almighty God. And we bless you and praise you and thank you this night for being just that in us, in our lives. We worship and adore you, sir, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you that you turn the thing that looks impossible around. You are the God of the impossible. You are the God that turns situations around that have a negative appearance, a bad appearance, and you are the God who is bigger than all of it. In the name of Jesus, we declare that tonight. We decree it tonight. In the name of Jesus.